Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to cover the first 25 verses this morning. And I've titled the message, Having Faith and Using It in Everyday Life. H.L. Mencken, cynical American editor, defined faith as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Through one of his characters, Mark Twain said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Well, as Christians, I can tell you this morning, our faith is based on solid foundations. Solid foundations. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is not a person who has ever lived that didn't have faith. They at least had faith in something or in someone. When you drive down the road, it's a two-lane road. By faith, you believe that guy coming towards you is going to stay in his lane, right? I don't care if you're an atheist, Christian, or who you might be. There's a certain level of faith that you believe that he's going to stay there. You've heard me say it many times before. When you came in, how many of you lifted up your chair and examined it to make sure that you could sit in it and it wasn't going to fall apart on you? Anybody? You just came in, sat down, right? By faith, you believed when you sat down that chair was going to hold you. You see, we all have faith. We all have faith. The difference between the believer and those who aren't saved isn't that one has faith and the other doesn't. Because the believer and the non-believer alike both have faith. Here's what the difference is. The difference is in the object of their faith. And that faith is only as good as the object. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We base our faith on God's eternal word. That's why we study it. That's why we're here this morning as Christians. We want to be more like our God. We want to be like our Father. We want to be like Jesus. Notice as we pick up in verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the 12 disciples. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Can you believe that? And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Here, the Lord is continuing his ministry around the area of the Sea of Galilee. His main ministry was at Capernaum, and he's accompanied by his disciples. And we see here that others got behind him in his work, especially with their substance. Now, we know it wasn't unusual for Jewish rabbis to receive gifts from people who were thankful and blessed by their ministry. We also see that church leaders were supported by gifts and finances from friends and from other churches. We saw that a lot when they helped Paul the Apostle out many times when he was in a place. But we also know that Paul was able to support himself by his occupation. Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. And if you want to read up on that, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. Something that we notice here in our text as we're going to be studying through it, we see a lot of the word here. Here. It means more than just listening to words. It's listening with spiritual understanding and reception. Right away, I thought of what Paul wrote in Romans 10:17. He said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It's what we're doing in here. As we hear God's word, as we study it, our faith gets stronger. We get stronger in the faith. Look at verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and then the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when Jesus had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And now he's going to explain the parable to his disciples. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They get excited. I mean, they love it. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and they're choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think that's the key word, is patience. I mean, when we want something, we want it now, right? We want it now. That's why we got drive-thrus, so that you don't have to get out of your car, park it, get out of your car, walk in, buy what you want, and then get back in your car and take off. You could just drive through. We've become a society of drive-thrus. I've had people tell me, "Hey, Rick, why don't you just open up behind the stage here and have a platform go out, and we'll just sit in our car and we'll hear you in the car over the radio. And then we can just leave." Would you do that? No. You got to get out of your car and come in. This isn't a drive-through church. We don't do drive-bys here. We teach God's word. I mean, yesterday, I was getting in line. There was only two cars in front of me. I was, well, going through Starbucks. I might as well tell you what it was. Getting a decaf. I don't do caffeine anymore. I quit last September, but I was getting a decaf, and I drove through, and I'm sitting there, and I'm wondering, what is taking so long with this car in front of this other car? You guys know what I'm talking about? And I'm going, I'm looking at my time, and I look, and I'm looking through the tent in the SUV in front of me, and there's seven, I counted seven heads. I'm going, oh, no. And I'm thinking, can I back up? And I look back, and there's four cars behind me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, man, Lord, just make this fast. Make them all get the same drink. It'll be easy to fix. I sat there for 18 minutes behind that SUV. And I didn't want to think, "Lord, are you trying to tell me something?" Because I know what he'd probably say, "No more Starbies, Rick, you're done. Try Dunkin'. McDonald's." And you know, it's just patience. Patience. You know, I say it all the time because I'm always dealing with it. I can handle when God says no, right? When God says no, it's like, oh man, Lord, why? But I can handle it. Okay, it's done. Move on. Certainly we can handle it when God says yes. Hallelujah. Gloria a Dios. But man, when God says, wait, Lord, just tell me no. I don't want to wait. Patience. Have you ever prayed for patience? Anybody? When I first got saved, I prayed for patience. I hated my life with what happened after that. It's like I got hit with everything. It's like, what did you do, dude? What'd you pray for patience for? Finally, I got to the place I said, okay, Lord, I take it back. Just give me patience as you know I can handle it. I was getting hit one drama, one trial after another. It was like, Lord, stop. You know, I mean, I just kept getting hit and hit and hit. I have never since then. It's been 30 plus years since I prayed for patience. Man, I can't believe it. And here Jesus is saying that the seed falls on good ground are those who hear the word with a noble and good heart. They keep it and they bear fruit with patience. My grandma Skelton had patience because it took 27 years of her praying for me to get saved. Because she, when we were born, she said, you and Chuck are going to be used in the ministry. Chuck's 11 months younger than me. He got saved a year before I did. And she prayed when she saw me out there on the streets doing the same old, doing that movie. You guys know what I'm talking about. She kept praying, man, and God pulled through. Keep praying. Prayer is the most powerful weapon we have this side of heaven. You guys do know that, right? Paul said that our prayer is mighty for pulling down strongholds. Keep praying. Here Jesus is telling stories that are known as parables. Now, a parable is a story from real life or a real life situation where a moral or spiritual truth can be made. A parable is not a fable. Fable, we know, are not real life situations. Parables are also different from allegories because each or nearly each detail has a meaning. Probably the best known allegory, some of you may have read it, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That's an allegory. There are others. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. That's an allegory. Parables are real life stories where some basic truths can be made clear. Jesus is using parables for the purpose of holding back truth about himself and the kingdom of heaven from the people. Why did he do that? He did that because the people were rejecting him. They were rejecting him. You see, if they couldn't understand the basic truths, they couldn't understand the deeper things that he was going to then reveal about the kingdom of God. But right from the get-go, the disciples began to believe, and they started to look to Jesus to teach them. They wanted to be taught what the kingdom was about. So people were given parables, and Jesus took his disciples aside, and he would explain and expound the parables and the meaning to his disciples. That's what we do here. We read the word. I mean, don't raise your hands, but how many of you read the Bible and you read something and only to find out that when you went to church and it was being taught that it was something completely different than what you thought it was? You see, unless you go back to the original, you could take one verse and come up with three different explanations. That's why you study it. That's why I have to study it. The Old Testament, I got to go back to the original Hebrew. The New Testament, I got to go back to the original Greek or Aramaic to know exactly what each word is saying, or else you can get out in left field and now you're teaching false doctrine. That's why James said, don't let many of you become teachers, for greater is the accountability. I am going to give a word as well as every one of our pastors in this church and every pastor around the world. We are going to give an account to the Father on that day for what we shared with you, his sons and daughters. And man, that's a scary thought to me. That's why I got to invest the time. That's why we do invest the time in teaching His Word. I want to make sure what I'm giving you, this is what it says. This is what it says. In these parables, these stories, we see the nature, the origin, the hindrances to, and the victory of Christ's work of spreading His gospel through those who would make the commitment to follow Him between His first coming and His second coming. When He came 2,000 years ago and founded the church, and then His second coming will be at the end of that 7-year tribulation. And then the 1,000-year millennium, the white throne judgment, and then all eternity, Revelation 21, 22. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. All those who would follow Him. It's called the age of the church. It's a 2,000-year dispensation. We're coming up to the wrap-up of the 2,000 years of the church age. This generation is going to witness the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church when we meet Him in the air. He's coming all the way from the third heaven, from paradise, all the way to our atmosphere and clouds at the rapture. Those who have died already that are Christians, man, those tombstones, the lids on those caskets are going to go flying. Those who were cremated, all the molecules are going to come back together and going to meet up in the air with the Lord as He brings His spirits back with Him from the third heaven. They're going to hit those brand new bodies and we're going to be in brand new glorified bodies. Can anybody say amen? How many of you are looking for a new body? Come on, man. I put my order in 38 and a half years ago when I gave my life to Jesus. I need a brand new one, Lord. It's exciting, man. This parable here that we're looking at deals with the beginnings or origins of the kingdom. It's compared to a farmer sowing seed. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. The soil is the heart of mankind. The emphasis in this parable is on the various kinds of hearts, and Jesus brings out 4 different kinds of hearts and how they will either reject or receive the message of the gospel. Well, the first type of soil is the hard heart. I mean, this is where many are today, the hard heart. Because the soil is hard, the seed falls and only lies on the surface. It can't sink in. You've seen beaten paths before in the dirt. I mean, that soil is hard. You can't take a chisel to try to get into it. It's so beaten down. Well, it doesn't sink in. And what happens is the birds, which Jesus compares to the devil or the devil's worker, snatches that word away. Because it had no root. So what makes man's heart so hard? There's only one answer. It's called sin. The heart continues to harden until it comes to a point where that person does not care what they do anymore. They don't care anymore. The Apostle Paul described this type of person in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. People begin by suppressing the truth about God that can be seen from nature. I mean, you go outside, you go out and you look at that mountain range. It's awesome. It's incredible. I know something created that. When we had the opportunity, when we went to the Grand Canyon, the first time I walked up to that big pothole in the ground, man, I couldn't believe it. I was speechless. It took my breath. It literally sucked the breath right out of me when I stood up and seen that incredible canyon. One of the 7 wonders of the world. God's creation. Something just screams. There's something created this. There's got to be a creator. People begin to suppress that. And when people get to that place, that's why they don't go to church no more. That's why they don't go no more. It's a sign of where they are spiritually. They're just no longer spiritually in tune. They plunge into spiritual ignorance and degradation that inevitably falls. Lastly, not only do they practice the sins of people doing evil that one time they condemned when they got saved or when they began to believe, now they also approve of them in their sin. They're back doing the same old, same old. You see, sin leads to a rejection of God and God's truth. That's what sin does. And the rejection of truth leads to even greater sin. You just keep going down. You get deeper and deeper. Many of you guys know, I know your testimonies. I know you came out of the world. I know where you came from. I know what you got involved in. You know what I'm talking about. You kept going. It was a downward spiral, man. You just kept going. Thank God for His grace and His love for us. I've searched my heart over and over again, and I've asked myself the question, what leads a person to reject the truth of God in the first place? What leads them to do that? I mean, they know better. They know better. Well, according to Paul, it's a determined opposition to the nature of God Himself. Paul describes it as human godlessness and wickedness. All of God's attributes, His sovereignty, His holiness, His omniscience, His immutability, or His love, all that is offensive to the natural man if he understands what they're about. It's offensive. That's why people don't want to hear it. That's why people, you turn on the news, you read about college campuses and stuff, they don't want to hear anything about God or Christians or anything moral. They don't want to hear anything about that. That's where we've come. And I got some bad news. It's going to get worse. Why? Because we're living in the last days and Jesus is about to come back for those of us who believe and stand on His word. And then all hell is going to break loose on this earth for those that rejected the truth of God's word. It's going to happen. It's going to happen for 7 years. And church, I'm telling you, in the study of eschatology, which is Bible prophecy, I've been studying it since I got saved in 1981. We are at the doorstep, man. We're at the stage is set in the Middle East. Iran, all the countries that are over there, Israel, Syria, Turkey. I mean, it's all set exactly, exactly. If I read to you Ezekiel 38 and 39 and explained it to you, it would make the hair stand up on your neck. That something written 2,500 years ago is about to go down right now. And before that goes down, we're leaving this earth at the rapture of the church. It's exciting, man. It's exciting. I can't wait. I want to go. I'm ready to go home. Man, vámonos para la casa. Muy pronto, Señor. Jesus, hurry up. Let's make this fast. Make it quick. Hey, He could come before I even finish the study. You guys are thinking, Rick, that'd be the first time you ever did a short teaching. But it'd be worth it, right? You see, instead of repenting of sin, instead of turning for mercy to a God who is sovereign, holy, knowing, unchangeable, people suppress the knowledge they have and they refuse to seek out that knowledge that could and should be for their salvation. You want to know why America is in a declining moral state today? I'll tell you why. It's because the people of America love sin. It's what it is. It's the only reason we're passing laws and things that we totally know is unbiblical. We totally know it. We know it's ungodly. We know it's not right. But yet they actually believe that it is right. It's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. They're suppressing the knowledge of the truth. God and God Himself. It's a message of Romans chapter 1. Five words. Because the people love sin. Five words. That's the message. The opposition of man's unregenerate heart to God's sovereignty. I mean, we see it in the kingdom parables. Think about this. Think about this. Kingdom means rule. And rule is the same as sovereignty. So when Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, you know what he was preaching? Are you guys ready for this? He was preaching God's right to rule over the minds and the hearts of all people. Over the minds and the hearts of all people around the world. That God had that right. You see, that's the issue. That's the issue. That's exactly what people don't want. People want to rule themselves. Isn't that what, the way we used to be? Man. Hey, man, I got people to see, places to go, and things to do. That was my MO. I ain't got time for this. They want to do what they want to do. And they want to do it apart from God. They remove God from the equation. Adam, our great grandpa, first man created. Adam had incredible freedom. Incredible. But the guy was offended by what he saw as God's unreasonable restriction of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam thought, man, God, that is unreasonable. You're letting me do everything except for that. And Adam saw it as unreasonable. Well, God exercised his sovereignty at that point. You guys know the story. It was there that Adam rebelled. Adam fell into death, and he carried the rest of mankind with him. So when I was born, when you were born, at that very moment you came out of your mother's womb, that very moment you had the condemnation of sin and judgment hanging over your head because of Adam. Adam and Eve, man. I mean, this spirit of rebellion against God's sovereignty has worked itself out throughout history. Until eventually, Jesus had to come to earth. If Jesus hadn't come to earth, none of us would be here. Mankind would have destroyed himself years ago. Years ago. Jesus had to come to earth. And what was the response of his people? Hey, we don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him to rule over us. Here we are 2,000 years later. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. This is probably the greatest reason for the rejection of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The hardened heart. The second type of soil is the shallow heart. The shallow heart. Jesus described it as soil covering rocky places. Now, if you've ever gone hiking, actually just living in the high desert, all this dirt that we got up here, I mean, you're walking through the dirt and the rocks are covered. They got dirt covering the rocks and everything. Well, that's the picture Jesus has given us here of the shallow heart. When the seed fell, it only had a shallow depth. It caused it to spring up quickly, and quickly it faded in the sun's heat because it had no root. Many people fit into this description. In fact, we see them in our churches. Their shallow hearts are attracted to the excitement where things seem to be happening. Hey man, something's happening over at Calvary, man. Let's go over there. They hear the gospel. They get excited. They even seem to fit in. This is, oh man, this is it. In fact, they make a profession of faith. But when difficulty arises, when things don't go their way, when tough times hit, maybe the loss of a job, maybe misunderstandings with another Christian brother or sister, sickness happens, maybe a relationship goes bad, all of a sudden, just as they once seemed to be so excited about the Lord, to where they even embraced the faith, they fall away. They fall away because they were never rooted, or they were never truly born again. The third type of soil represents a crowded heart. It's a heart that's strangled by the things of this life. And you know, Jesus warned against riches, right? In Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Mark 10, 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Man, when Jesus said that, the disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And I love Jesus' response. He said, "Look, with man it's impossible, but with God it is possible." On one occasion, we'll be there in a few weeks, in Luke chapter 18, a rich young man went to Jesus and said, "I've done all these things since I was young. I've been a good boy. What else do I need to do?" Jesus told him, "Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." The Bible says the rich man turned away and was sorrowful because he wasn't willing to do that. In other words, the things in this life meant more to him than the things of God in eternity. You see, guys, we got to have a balance, man. There's got to be a balance in our lives. I mean, when you think about it, we are choked with riches. You look at the rich, they don't need nothing. They got everything money can buy. They can go anywhere. They can do whatever they want. They don't need God till they're on their deathbed. But sometimes their heart are so hard at that point that they die without Him. They die without God. I mean, we have vehicles. We have vehicles. We have cars. We have RVs. We have boats. We have motorcycles. We have things that we can drive around and enjoy. We have houses or apartments. We have all kinds of toys. And if we're really blessed, we have money in the bank. Amen? Can anybody say thank you, Jesus? Wow, it's there. We have a lot of other things. We are living in a generation that has all the modern gadgets of our materialistic culture. Everything. I can go on my smartphone, and sometimes that smartphone messes up, and I call it a stupid smartphone. But I can go on there and I can pre-order something and then just drive through and pick it up. I mean, that's where we are. We have all these luxuries and things. But what we need to understand this morning is that riches don't choke a person all at once. They don't. It's a gradual process. It's gradual. Like the thorns in the Lord's parable. And in other gospels, he refers to it as weeds. Riches grow up gradually, and they begin to strangle any and all budding of spiritual life within the individual's heart. It starts choking out the spiritual things. And before you know it, you're living for the world. You're out there again. Because that's your top priority. That's where your heart is. Jesus said where your heart is, that's where your spirit's going to be also. Things, relationships, other enjoyments, they strangle out what the Lord is saying in His Word. What happens is those who were once so fired up about the Lord and His work, man, they were so excited and zealous about Jesus. Man, they told everybody. They didn't care who got mad at them. Now they've put everything on the back burner. Now they're no longer doing anything for the kingdom. In fact, they've gone back to doing the same old thing they used to do. It's where they're at, man. It's unfortunate. The fourth and last type of soil is where this parable has been building. It's where it's been building. It's called the open heart. The open heart that receives the gospel like good soil receives seed that's thrown down or planted in it. But only a portion of the preaching of the gospel bears fruit. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, notice, Jesus didn't get everyone to believe, right? So I want to tell you guys, don't think you failed just because people reject you. Don't think you're a failure because of that. They rejected our Lord the same way. Not everybody's going to bear fruit and believe. The only evidence of genuinely receiving God's word is what? This might hurt a little bit. It's called spiritual fruit. It's the only thing that's genuine evidence of receiving God's word. And it brings up the question, do people see spiritual fruit in our lives? I mean, when I leave the building here in the church, do I act totally different than when I'm in here? Do I go back to my old ways? What about my friends? What about those I work with? What about my neighbors? Do they even know I'm a Christian? I'll guarantee you mine do. All the ones that are close to me, they know come Father's Day. Guess who brings them a pin with the track on it from the church here that we hand out to the dads on Father's Day? I'm knocking on their door and I see their eyeball coming through the peephole, you know. It's me. It's your neighbor. Man, I'm the guy you brought those rotten oranges to, remember the other day? Nah, they were good. They were really good. You see, even though we're not saved by good works, no spiritual fruit could actually indicate the person may never have been saved in the first place. Or they've just given up on service for the Lord to live their lives for themselves. It's one of the two. It's one of the two. The heart that becomes obedient to the word and faithful in service for God. That's the heart Jesus is saying here that opens itself up to him, to Jesus Christ. What's interesting is this parable shows Jesus wasn't impressed by the amount of people who followed him. He wasn't impressed with that. He knew most of them didn't hear God's word, which would mean they didn't receive it into their hearts. One thing I want to share with you guys, my brothers and sisters, I want you to remember this. The fault doesn't lie with the sower or with the seed. It doesn't lie with you sharing God's truth or it taking root in the heart of that individual. The problem lies with the soil. It lies with their heart. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It all goes back to the heart. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand so the light could be seen, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear." He's going back to hearing again. Hearing the word. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." You see, a parable starts off as something that's familiar. The Jewish people knew what it was all about, sowing seed and growing seed. I mean, he met them right where they were, and he expounded on something that they understood that was familiar to them. Well, that's what these parables do for us. It then becomes a mirror where you see yourself. That's where it gets a little tough, because people don't like to see themselves. But if we see ourselves as sinners, sinners in need, and we ask God for help, you know what happens? That mirror becomes a window where we can now see God and His grace. Jesus was saying, everyone who receives the seed becomes a sower. Those who are Christians, those of us who are Christians, we become a sower to share this word. He said, if we keep it to ourselves and we don't say nothing, He says we're going to lose it. But He says, if we share it, He will give us more. He'll give us more of it so that we'll be able to share more. Look at verse 19. Then Jesus' mother, Mary, and brothers came to Him. And they could not approach Him because of the crowd. And it was told Him by some who said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see You. Now, Jesus could have said, wait a minute, guys. Hold that thought. Mommy's calling. I got to go see what Mommy wants. And He could have left. This hit me, man. This hit me when I read what followed. But Jesus answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Think about that a minute. It's heavy stuff, man. This is what I love about the Lord. He took this as an opportunity to teach another spiritual lesson. You know what He's saying? He was saying being a part of His spiritual family, that's us, Christians, is more important than any human relationship. You guys following me? And it's based on being obedient to God's word. That's what He said. You see, this family is for all eternity. We only get our earthly family for a certain period of time, and that's it. It's over. This family is forever. This one's never going to end. He put the emphasis here. For me, this stuck out to me years ago, man, when I got saved. Steph and I have three daughters. My brother and sister and my other brother, my two brothers, they had kids. Birthdays would come up. And the ones that didn't go to church would always do the birthday on Sunday. So now I got to make a decision. Do I go and worship my God on Sunday morning and hurt their feelings? Or do I shine God Sunday and God, you know, you get this, you understand, and go to the birthday party? What do I do? I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, Lord, what should I do? What should I do? I want to be a witness to them too. You know what the Lord gave me? Call them up. Tell them you're going to go to early service, 9 o'clock. You'll be out of there by 10:15. Tell them from then on, we can do a birthday party all day long. And that's what I've done. Because I don't want to rip me off what I need spiritually every week, right? I mean, this sounds kind of bad. It's a bad illustration. But it's like a drug addict. You come to church, God, I need a fix. I told you it was a bad illustration, but being a drug addict, I know. I come here because I need to hear from God. I got drama I'm dealing with. I got things going through my mind, man. I got issues on the streets with people and stuff. God, you got to speak to me. I'm going to church. I'm expecting You to speak to me, God. Teach me. Teach me what I need to do. Show me, Father. And that's the way it's been for 38 and a half years. If you're listening to wrong things or listening to right things with the wrong attitude, it's going to rip you off of truth and it's going to rip you off of blessing. It's going to rip you off, man. If you're faithful to receive God's word and share it, this is what Jesus is saying, then God will give you more of that word. But if you don't let your light shine, that you're a Christian, you'll lose even what you have. What the disciples didn't realize is faith has to be tested before it can be trusted. Faith has to be tested before it can be trusted. That's why you go through trials. That's why you're dealing with the junk you're dealing with now. It's a testing faith. Do you really believe and trust that God's going to see you through this? Do you really believe it? I mean, hands down, all the way, 100%. Not 90%, not 95%. All the way. That's what he wants. Because when he sees that our faith is all the way, he goes, all right, watch what I'm going to do now in your life. Watch what I'm going to do with you now. And oh, man, hold on. Put the 9-point harness release on like you're heading down the drag strip, because he is going to blow your mind with what he is now going to do in your life, because he loves you so much. I want to let you in on a little secret. And you can tell everybody if you want to. Satan, our enemy, our common enemy, Satan, the devil, the one who wants to take us to hell because he knows he's going there. He doesn't care how much truth you learn. He doesn't care how much you know from the Bible. He doesn't care how many times you go to church. As long as you don't live it out in your life. You can study it, you can read it, you can learn it, just don't live it out in your life. The devil don't want that. As one commentator put it, truth that is only in the head is purely academic. We'll never get into the heart until it's practiced by the will. You got to want to do this. You got to want to do this. It was hard, man. It was hard to cut loose all my old buddies, my homies. Man, that was tough. Man, we went through... It was bad, what we all did together. And you know what, man? God gave me new homies and homettes. I got homies and homettes in here. They're called brothers and sisters in Christ. Besides God, these guys got my back too. Amen? I love it. I hope you guys got my back. We got to wrap this up. Look at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. Remember, this is the Sea of Galilee. In a heartbeat, the thing can change. It can be like a mirror of the lake, and within moments, it can be all wavy, man. Really, really bad. Here they're leaving by the area of Capernaum, Tiberias, and they're going across over to Gadara, where we're going to see next time the demon-possessed guys were. When we were there at Gadara, off the road, we couldn't get down because Jordan at one time had planted mines in the ground, and so Israel fenced off that area. But if you go to the fence and you look over, you can actually see the tombs. Can you believe this? 2,000 years later, where these demon-possessed men were. Just the truth of the Bible, man, when you go to Israel and you see the exact things that we're reading. Amazing. Well, here a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Jesus and they woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased and there was a calm. Now normally it would take hours for that water to become calm. It was instantly done at the Lord's word. And Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Now, here Jesus was weary. He was tired after a long day of teaching and preaching. So he gets in the boat and he falls asleep as the boat is leaving Capernaum. But before he fell asleep, notice he gave them a word of command that was also a word of promise. Jesus said this, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Not only was that a command, it was a promise. What was the promise? We're going to make it to the other side. We're going to make it to the other side. I mean, it's a powerful lesson for us this morning. Even though the disciples were afraid, you ever be afraid? Jesus wasn't afraid. Why wasn't Jesus afraid? I'll tell you why he wasn't afraid. Because he was confident that his Father was in total control. You see, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, he's in control. Why is he allowing these things? I have no clue. But I know when I get to heaven, I'll know, and I'll find out it was going to be for my good. Because what it was, it drew me closer to him. And that's what he wanted. Their problem wasn't the storm. Their problem was unbelief. You see, that's where we lose it, because of unbelief. The disciples failed this test of faith because they didn't lay hold to his word. That's why I teach his word. That's why I study those hours to know what the word's saying, so I can expound it and explain it to you guys, so that you guys can leave here going, "Man, that was good. I'm ready, man. Where's that little homie? We're, don't do that. Satan's stronger than you. Don't go out there asking for trouble, man. He'll give it to you." They didn't lay hold of his word. Jesus said, "We are going to the other side of this lake. I got a couple demon-possessed men that I got to cast out, a legion of demons. And you guys are going to see it, and I'm going to cast it into some pigs, man, some swine. And they're going to run violently down the hill and commit suicide. That's what demons do, to kill you. They want to kill you." Someone said, "Faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. Faith is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences." Did you guys get that? Let me do it again. Listen to this. Faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. Man, this is what's happening. This is what's going on. It's obeying in spite of what you're feeling, or in spite of what you think the consequences are going to be. It's heavy, man. The disciples looked around and saw danger. They looked within and saw fear. What they failed to do was look up by faith to the one who has it all in control. Man, if we would just do that. You will never have this kind of faith that you need until you use it in the experiences of everyday life. Live it, man. Guys, live it. It's an exciting ride, man. It's an e-ticket. It's better than anything at Magic Mountain. This is an e-ticket, riding and living by faith. Your mind's telling you not, circle with a slash. And the Lord is putting and impressing on your heart, do it. Go for it. Trust me. I say this in my word, I mean I'm going to do it. I'm not going to let you down. Man, I got your back. I got all your backs. I am going to do what I want to do to bring glory to myself. And it's like, okay, cool. Cool. I'm in. I'm in the car, Lord. I'm in the back seat. Safety locks are on the doors. They're shut. There's limo tent. And I'm waiting. I'm letting you drive, Lord. You know, it's cool when we do that, but how many times do we, "Lord, where are we going?" And you reach up to grab the steering wheel. Get back in the back seat. You remember the bumper sticker? "God is my pilot, my co-pilot"? Wrong. God is my pilot. Amen? Amen? He is my pilot. I'm in for the ride until he takes us home. Guys, it could be at any moment. Let's pray.